This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 with part 1 of the message entitled Absolute Assurances.
In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You know, they say the odds of you dying are pretty good. One out of every one person dies. Reminds me of the clever undertaker. He would always sign his letters, "Eventually yours." He knows we can't avoid him. One day your ashes will be sprinkled, or your body will be buried, and a tombstone will be put over your head. Which reminds me of some interesting tombstones. Here's one. I have nothing further to say. Well, I hope so. Ever wondered, where's Waldo? There he is under that tombstone. I like this tombstone. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. Or at least so he thought. How about this one? Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake. He stepped on the gas instead of the brake. Whoops. Now, there's more to this story. Lawrence Cook, 1934 to 2004, it reads, "Ma loves Pa, Pa loves women. Ma caught Pa with two in swimming. Here lies Pa." Wouldn't you love to know the rest of that story? How about this tombstone? "Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a .44. No less, no more." Okay, I thought that was good. How about this one? If you're into brevity, this is a great tombstone. Bye. And last but not least, the tombstone of Mel Blanc, longtime voice of that cartoon character, Porky the Pig. I wish I could say it like Mel does, but it reads, "That's all, folks." But that's not all. That message might make for a cute tombstone, but that's not true in regards to death. Death is not all. It is just the beginning. For those outside of Christ, there is a real, quite literal, fire-breathing hell staring at them. But for those of us who are in Christ, there awaits for us an inheritance stored up in heaven to be ours at our glorious homecoming. Paul assures us here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, "In Him, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things together according to His will." In the ancient world, there were limited opportunities for education and entrepreneurship and advancement. And thus, the primary way to accumulate wealth was by inheritance. Frugal families would build up a nest egg for future generations. An inheritance ensured a family's survival. A man looked forward to the day of his receiving his inheritance. And the same is true for us. For we too have stored up riches, paid for by Christ, received in Christ, awaiting us. Hey, when I die, don't anyone say, "That's all, folks." For joy and ease and pleasure are just beginning for this weary traveler. You know, spiritually speaking, like the Romans of old, on our own, you and I have very little chance of advancement. But in Christ, Jesus has done the work for us. He has satisfied God's justice, and he has earned for us God's righteousness. When we step out of this life into an eternity before us, we will enter a glorious inheritance, purposed by God, reserved for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Your mind can't grasp, nor can your wallet hold, the vastness and the value of your inheritance in Christ. Patrick Henry, the famous American patriot, he said those words, "Give me liberty or give me death." When he died, he said the following words. They appeared in his last will and testament, and they were read to his heirs. He said, "I have now disposed of my property to my family. There is one more thing I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. For if they had that and I had not given them one shilling, they'd be rich. And if they had not that and I'd given them the whole world, they'd be poor indeed." You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 compares our current sufferings with our future blessings. Paul writes this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Here, heaven's treasures aren't just referred to as glory, but as an eternal weight of glory. Heaven is a heavy place. In contrast to what you've endured in the past, today's trials may seem taxing and never ending. You feel like you're under a heavy burden. Your battle with cancer, or that chronic pain, or that nagging debt, or the broken relationship, or the rejection, or the betrayal that you've suffered, or that ache that you feel inside that just won't go away. These are the really heavy burdens that you bear. But you need to know, in contrast to the glories of heaven, Paul refers to those afflictions as lightweight, as but for a moment. The blessings of God are weighty and eternal, so much so that they make our present trials seem trivial and temporary in comparison. And never forget where this glorious inheritance is found. Notice again the first two words here in verse 11, "in him." All God's inheritance is distributed in Christ. Once there was an old man who had a valuable art collection. He'd spent years accumulating it. It was worth tens of millions of dollars. This fellow also had a sickly son that he loved with all his heart. In fact, when the son died, his father died just weeks later. The old man died of a broken heart. Well, according to the father's will, his art collection was to be placed on the auction block. And the first piece that was to be sold was a portrait of his son. Of course, no one was really interested. There were other paintings far more valuable. This painting had very little value to anyone but the father. Everyone wanted to start the bidding with the real art. There was, though, one man, a friend of the family. He had been fond of the man's son, and so he decided to bid a meager $5. Well, at once, the auctioneer, he slammed the gavel down, and he stopped the bidding, and he awarded the entire collection to this friend. It was in the father's will that all of his wealth should go to the person who loved his son enough to buy his portrait. And this is what God has done. He gives us his wealth in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. He gives all of his treasures to the person who loves Jesus. Love his son above life itself, and everything else of value comes with him. In verse 11, we're made heirs. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. You know, people who've worked hard to accumulate wealth, they put lots of forethought into their last will and testament. Who receives the money? How it gets allocated? This is a big deal. In fact, there are attorneys who've gone to law school for years and spent lots of money to specialize in estate planning. But God didn't seek the help of an attorney, when he went to put together his will. No, he purposed beforehand through the counsel of his own will. In other words, all three members of the Godhead, they put their heads together. The Father who rules and the Son who saves and the Spirit who gives all deliberated together and concocted a plan. And guess who God chose as the beneficiary of his will and infinite wealth? Not the workers who try to prove their worth through great and mighty deeds. Not the martyrs who make great sacrifices to show how deserving they are. No, God makes as his beneficiary the humble, those who confess their sin and rely solely on God's mercy and grace by trusting in Christ. The Father wrote his will out before time began. The Son died and rose again to activate that will. The Spirit is now the executor. He distributes all of God's blessings, but the beneficiaries. Hey, that's you and me, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Here's salvation's ultimate aim, that our inheritance should be to the praise of his glory. You know, some men flaunt their riches and wealth by indulging themselves. They invest in luxurious surroundings and endless pleasure and expensive toys. They're fashionistas. Their wealth is all about them and their lifestyle. Did you know a recent survey I read? It was done by a network of nonprofit charities. They found that families with an annual income below $30,000 donate 4.2% of their money to charity, whereas rich folk give away only 2.7%. Apparently, the richer, the stingier. But not God. From the beginning of time, the Godhead deliberated together and chose to bestow his wealth on those who trusted in Christ. God shows off his riches. He brings praise to his glory, not by indulging himself, but by lavishing on us. God glorifies himself by sharing his infinite wealth. And what the Father gave to those who first trusted in Christ, those early Jewish disciples, he has also promised to give to believing Gentiles who come later. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. This was revolutionary news. For a first century reader, here is a stunning headline. Jews and Gentiles are co-heirs of God's inheritance. Recently, I ran across a list of some shocking and stunning newspaper headlines, some of the most shocking headlines of all time. How about this one? Titanic sinks 4 hours after hitting iceberg. Or maybe this one. Men walk on the moon. Here's a famous headline. Dewey defeats Truman. Of course, the headline was wrong, wasn't it? Truman had surged ahead in the final hours and won. Here's another one. War on America. You remember that one. That was the day after 9/11. Here's one. Assassin kills Kennedy. How about this one? King Elvis dead. And notice the son's byline there. He was 42 and alone. I don't care how much money you have. It's a terrible thing to die alone. And then how about this one? Martin King shot to death. What an infamous headline. In contrast, here's a headline from 1945. It announced the end of the Second World War. Peace, it's over. But here's the headline that eclipses all the above. In him, you also trusted. Not only did God bestow his grace on the Jewish disciples that first followed Jesus, the kosher Jews, but the Ephesians, those pig-eating Gentiles, they received the same pardon and the same blessing. Under the old covenant, or God's previous last will and testament, he agreed to bless the family of Israel, but God has issued a new will and testament with the coming of Jesus Christ. We call it the new covenant. In Christ, he has agreed to forgive and favor anyone, Jew or otherwise, who trusts in his son Jesus. This is startling news indeed. You see, salvation was poured out in two waves. The disciples who walked and talked with Jesus were obviously accepted and loved and forgiven. But those who came later, would they be any less blessed? And the answer is no. We have received all the blessings given to those who first trusted in Christ. You know, people tend to measure one man's salvation up against the circumstances of another person's salvation. We say, he was saved at an old age, whereas she gave her life to Christ as a little girl. Oh, she was led by Christ by a friend, whereas he was saved at a point of desperation. His was a jailhouse conversion, whereas she's been living for Jesus her whole life. We say these things. Or he was saved on his deathbed with his final breath, which reminds me of the baseball legend Ty Cobb. They called him the Georgia Peach, but he was anything but sweet. Mean, ornery, he was a pain to be around. He was known for his dirty tactics on the field and his rowdy behavior off of it. And yet just before he died, he gave his life to Jesus. Ty Cobb was quoted, "Tell the boys I'm sorry. It was the last part of the ninth that I came to know Christ. I wish it had taken place in the first half of the first." My point being, not everyone gets saved under the same set of circumstances. God uses different situations. Each of us has our own experience with God. You see, the Ephesians, they came to faith through Paul's teaching in a lecture hall, the school of Tyrannus there in Ephesus. Whereas Paul came to faith by a bright light on the exit ramp off the Damascus freeway. But both had similarities. In fact, they both had two commonalities, and we learn of them here. First, they heard the word of truth. And second, they trusted in Christ. And you see, this is true of every Christian conversion. These two things have to be in place. You have to hear the word of truth, and you have to trust in Christ. Step one, you've got to hear the word of truth. Notice Paul doesn't say truths, plural. There are many truths or facts in this world, but there is only one word of truth. This is the knowledge required for folks to know God. Understand, there is an irreducible minimum of information that a person must possess to be saved. You can have all the good intentions in the world, a record of good behavior, amazing spiritual experiences, but if you don't have the word of truth, you are condemned and on your way to hell. You know, today we navigate a pluralistic landscape where religions collide and come in conflict. And as followers of Jesus, we can be civil. We can discuss the validity of each of the religions. If need be, we can walk away and agree to disagree. But as Christians, there's one thing we can't do. We can never give in on the gospel. No one is saved without the word of truth. And this is why we've been commissioned to share the gospel of Jesus. Without the truth that he died and rose and lives today, a person is lost in their sins. And it's not just hearing the word of truth that saves us. Paul says of the Ephesians that they trusted in Christ. They trusted in that truth. They staked their lives on the validity of Jesus' claims. They leaned into Jesus and they began to rely on him. And you see, this doesn't happen by osmosis. At some point along the way, a person has to make a decision. You know, I speak to folks all of the time who fail to understand this basic truth. I'll ask them, "Are you a Christian?" And they'll reply, "Oh yes, I'm a Catholic." Or, "Oh, I go to a Baptist church." Or, "Sure, I've been a Christian my whole life." Or, "What do you mean? I live in America. Of course I'm a Christian." But to become a Christian, the Ephesians and Paul, they had to hear the word of truth, and then they had to trust in Christ. They had to decide to step away from their sin, to believe in Jesus for forgiveness, and to start to live for him. You see, this is why it's so dangerous to say, "Oh yes, I was born a Christian." No one is born a Christian. This is why in John 3, Jesus said, "You must be born again." You're not born a Christian, you're born again a Christian. A person has to decide to trust in Christ, or they're not forgiven. And once a person believes, something wonderful happens next. Paul reminds the Ephesians in verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, once you hear the word of truth and you trust in Christ, then God goes to work in you. The Spirit of God invades your heart and melts your stubborn will and ends your rebellious nature. The Holy Spirit bursts in you a love for God and a love for others. It's a glorious thing. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says it best. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is stunning. Do you realize that as a Christian, you are a totally new species of human being who prior to the ascension of Jesus had never walked this planet? The angels look at you and scratch their head. You're strange. A born-again human is something very, very special. You see, the Bible tells us that real Christianity eventually makes us better. But the changes happen over time. Character develops, and sensitivities form, and habits grow over years of walking with Jesus. In the beginning, you may not behave much better than a non-Christian, but understand, you are immediately different. The moment you give your life to Jesus, you're different. You're alive, whereas just seconds before you made that decision, you were dead. Christian author John Phillips writes, a Christian is not different in degree from a non-Christian. He is different in kind. Just as the difference between a diamond and a cabbage is not one of degree, but kind. The one is polished, the other crude. But the one is dead while the other is alive. Therefore, the one has what the other has not in any degree whatsoever, life. And such is the difference God sees between a Christian and a non-Christian. It's better to be a live cabbage than it is to be a shining, sparkling, dead diamond. The gift of spiritual life is the direct action of God. It's not something we generate. I hear, then I believe, then God sparks new life in me. But God does more. Having changed us by His Spirit, He also seals us with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 tells us that believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Greek word, translated seal, is a term with two meanings. It's sort of like our word bear. Bear, what does that mean? That means to carry a load on the one hand. But it can also refer to a furry animal that every now and then appears in an Atlanta suburb. You know, a bear, beware. Likewise, the term seal also has two possible meanings. On the one hand, the word speaks of securing the lid on a jar, the seal that's created with a gasket that prevents leaks. It contains fluids under high pressure. It's sealed. And in many ways, the Holy Spirit does secure us in this way. He preserves us in Christ. I guess you could say He keeps us from flipping our lid and blowing our gasket. But that's not what this particular word implies. The Greek word that's translated seal, it refers to a stamp, a brand, a trademark. To seal an item was to stamp it with your own individual mark of ownership. Think of the Holy Spirit as God's coat of arms. The seal was usually applied with some string and some hot wax and a signet ring. You would wrap the string around the package, and then you would bury both ends of the string into the melted wax. Then you would press the image on your ring into that soft wax, leaving behind your own personal insignia.
The book of Ephesians is one of the most important books in the whole of the Bible. As Pastor Sandy teaches through this book, we'll hear messages entitled Absolute Assurances, God's Charge to the Church, Walk in Love, and The Final Four. Each message in this series tackles just a few verses so that we will fully comprehend and digest this wonderful message from God through the Apostle Paul. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Now, we're sure that today's message in Ephesians has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date. And log on to sandyadams.org and then click on the radio program option from the main menu. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. Next time, Pastor Sandy will continue to take us verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God bless you.